Well, 2 weeks ago, I made my trek to the Ruah Center. This is a convent that sits on 75 acres, just miles from downtown Houston. That there's that kind of land just miles from downtown Houston kind of blows my mind. But on this land, there are nuns who live in this space, and they do their work, but they also host a retreat center for those who want to come and experience silence. And this has become a part of my rhythm, not just once a year, but twice a year, December and in June. Silence is golden at the Ruah Center. It is the language that is spoken there by all retreatants meeting. When you get there, you don't say a word while you're there. Even in the dining center, all you hear is the clanking of silverware. And I'm getting excited just thinking about that. I know I do most of the talking here now, but I am fluent in silence, and I love me some solitude. And while you're there at the Ruah Center, there are so many different ways to experience prayer, things like the icon room, or the listening room, or this prayer labyrinth that you can walk, or the miles and miles of hiking trails, or even the chapel that you can sit in and just be. And there are a few highlights that stand out from my time there just 2 weeks ago. First is walking through this cemetery. And when you enter into this cemetery where the nuns are buried, the first thing you see on your left is the statue of Mary. And I always stop and take her in because my heart has grown deeply appreciation for Mary, the mother of Jesus. How do you raise the Messiah? And I look at Mary, who is looking across that cemetery, and you can see there on the far left is this little white wall with a statue on it that is the statue of Jesus. And so after I spend a little time with Mary, I make that corner to the long walkway, and I give myself to a full-on sprint to Jesus, and probably did it two or three times while I was there, and I can't wait to do that in person, for real. To run to our risen Lord. One of the second highlights that I have is of this chapel and the time that I spend in that chapel. This is one end. The back end of that chapel is actually connected to the retreat center. And all of these spaces and outlets for prayer are on the second floor, and there's a walkway from the second floor connected to the balcony of this chapel, which is actually where the sound room is, the people who are running sound for that space when it's in operation. And so one evening, Tuesday evening, I am in the listening room, listening for the Lord, but I hear singing. It's very cinematic, like somebody's walking by the church and they hear voices from inside. And so I follow these voices just like they do in the movies. And there's a choir in there preparing for this event. This is not it. But those children were down front practicing sacred Christmas music. And oh my gosh, to hear the gospel story sung is amazing. And to hear the sound fill that space and even come out to where you're praying. I wasn't even in that room. I was outside in that hallway off of the balcony, just taking it all in. My third highlight, I've been giving myself lately, daily almost, to regular rhythm of intentional prayer. Setting the timer on my phone, putting the song on repeat, earbuds in, most of the time in this space. And I'm at the altar confessing sin, or I'm writing in my journal, or I'm pacing these rows and thinking about where you sit and sometimes praying for you right where you may be in that moment, that God would heighten our awareness to what he's doing wherever it is we find ourselves, whether teaching or doctors or whatever it is we do. And I'm here in this place, but that week I was in this place doing that same thing one afternoon. And I've got the earbuds in. I've got the room to myself. And I'm pacing. And I'm singing. And I'm sometimes exclaiming, "Yes, Lord!" And I round the front of that chapel and almost take this nun out who is in that same bass, remember silence is spoken, and she's walking, and I just startled myself and kind of chuckle as I say, "I'm sorry," and she doesn't even smirk. I mean, she is focused, business, working, praying, and so we just pass our way. But if I had to sum up my time at the Ruach Center in a word, giddy. That is what I feel when I step foot onto that place way back in 2017 for the very first time. Even to this day, it's what I feel when I'm there. Giddy, which means a light, almost dizzy joy mixed with energy, playfulness, even a bit of being off balance. And I think that's exactly what was experienced in the scripture Sophie read just a moment ago, both from Elizabeth and Mary. Joy, giddiness, even. This morning it is the third Sunday of Advent. We've been on this journey through the darkness to the light of Christ. And 2 weeks ago we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth and we saw how God took away their disgrace of not having a child. Even in their old age, God showed them favor and gave them a baby boy named John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, precursor to the Lord. And what we said on that Sunday 2 weeks ago is that in the place of unmet hope, we encounter the God who is hope, has a name, Jesus. Last week, Brandy told the story of Joseph, and his plans were threatened, his future uncertain, as the woman he was engaged to was discovered to be pregnant. But God interrupted his anxiety, and Joseph discovered that peace is not always tied to circumstance, but it is always tied to the presence of God. When we anchor ourselves in God's presence, we can move forward even amidst all of the uncertainty. Oswald Chambers wrote about gracious uncertainty. We don't have to have it all figured out. We can trust the one who's leading us. And today we turn to Mary, who the Lord is leading her. And her story begins just before what Sophie read earlier. 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnant, on the heels of what we preached 2 weeks ago, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And we know that she was young. She was pledged to be married. She was living a simple, ordinary life. And Luke 1, verse 29 tells us that Mary was greatly troubled at this angel's appearing, and maybe more so at the words that he spoke to her. And first he spoke to her fear. He named God's favor on her, his presence in her, and revealed God's plan to her, that she would conceive and give birth to a son named Jesus, which means the Lord saves. That's Jesus' name. And he would be great, would be called Son of the Most High God, and his kingdom would never end. Want to know how long it's going to go on for? Forever. Never end. And Mary asked, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The Lord is fine with our questions. Just get ready for his answer. "How can this be?" And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." And Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Oh, that that would be the posture of our heart all the time. I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled, your promises fulfilled. Can you imagine what Mary must have felt after that? I'm guessing in a word, giddy. Good word. Joy mixed with a rush of energy. And in that rush, Mary hurried to Elizabeth's house, her relative, because joy is meant to be shared. Joy multiplies in the context of community. And Luke 1 verse 39 tells us when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, that baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she knew it. And I imagine that changed her posture, her face, her perspective. Joy awakened something in her, and Elizabeth spoke blessing over Mary. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Elizabeth recognized that she too was favored, not because of her proximity to Mary, but because of her proximity to the Lord within Mary. Joy awakens us to what God is doing, opens our eyes and our ears, and attunes our hearts and minds before we can even catch up to the moment. It's like being entrusted with the greatest secret ever known. I think about when Leanne and I were pregnant with Marcus. I know I say when Leanne and I were pregnant, she was pregnant, but we were pregnant. And we kept that secret to ourselves for 3 months at least, the first trimester. And it was the greatest secret that we had ever shared with each other. Second to salvation alone, Leanne is the best thing that ever happened to me. Marcus, the best thing that ever happened to us. Leanne and I had already shared so much life, love, ministry, much of it in the public's eye. We'd move states from Kentucky to Texas. We'd travel with students, with adults, mission trip, retreat. We'd traveled to Australia and to England just on our own. We'd opened our home and had students late into the night, many times given ourselves to God's work together because that's who we are. For as night and day different as we are, and I know you know what I mean, we get Jesus the same. Philosophy of ministry, I mean, Leanne, we're right there. But this secret was different. And for several months, we were the only ones who knew that God had invited us into what he was doing, co-creators with him. And that season was marked with mystery and uncertainty, planning and celebration. And those were cherished days, holy days, where joy deepened our sense of belonging to God and to each other. And it confirmed that God was at work in us, but also around us in ways that are still unhidden, still unknown, but he's leading the way and we're trying to catch up to our heart as he's in it. Joy reframes the present and it pulls us out of the smallness of ourselves. Our individuality is just me. No, it's we, us. Us. And Mary responds to Elizabeth in the context of that community as things are being reframed. She responds not with explanation, but with song. And her song overflows with scripture, promise, mercy, justice. And we can see it in what follows the scripture Sophie read. I want to encourage you to look at it this week. Luke 1, 46 through 55, and read it slowly and reread it and look for God in that scripture, because that's why we read scripture, to know God. But let God reframe who he is and what he's doing, even in the present. Mary's joy was reframed in the present. It reframed the present, but don't miss this. Mary didn't just sing this song. She lived it out, and her joy wasn't always raindrops and roses. It was hard. Parenting is hard. Mary's son, when he was 12 years old, went missing. Who of us have had that experience? And so she retraced her steps and went back into the temple and found Jesus going through confirmation. Jesus schooling the temple priests, really. She tried to pull him back, reel him in once his public ministry began, because she might have thought Jesus lost his mind a little bit. And she went to this place where he was at And the people inside said, Jesus, your mother's outside. And Jesus says, loud enough for her to hear, who's my mother? And who are my brothers? My will is to do the work of God, and my family are those who do his work. And she'd seen his ministry in the public's eye and shared him with so many people. And that last week of his life saw the crowd turn on him. The last day of his life saw the torture that he experienced and saw him hanging there on the cross. She watched her son die, no doubt remembering the promises spoken over her, even sung by her. You know parenting is hard. How do you raise the Messiah? Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And when he did, because he did, he went from being someone on the outside of us to the one on the inside of those who realize their need, they repent and receive this gift that he's pouring out from that place at the right hand of God the Father. But to wrap your head around all of that in real time as a new parent, raising your firstborn, a son, how do you raise the Messiah? You don't raise the Messiah. God does. God raised the Messiah from the dead. And maybe Mary spent her whole lifetime building to that truth, learning that truth. But in the end, she knew it. And like Mary, we too carry the presence of Christ with us out into the world. He went from someone on the outside of us to the one who lives inside of those who repent and receive. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. To have his presence inside of you, period, end of story. Is he in you? If he is, we are responsible to steward well over the gospel because we are the body of Christ. We gather and we scatter. We give ourselves to this rhythm week in and week out, just like our lungs breathe. We gather, we scatter, just like our heart beats. We gather, and when we gather, it is the richest expression of the presence of Christ. We are his body, gathered here in this space. When we scatter, it is the fullest expression of his ministry. As we go into those places that God is leading, has gone before us, has positioned us in, to take him with us. Mary's joy sustained her for a lifetime and beyond. And that's what joy does. It reminds us of what is ultimately true. And it recenters us on God's mercy and on his justice. Joy lifts us into God's bigger story, and it is still being written. Mary experienced that. Elizabeth experienced that, and joy did not spare either one of them from hardship. Yeah. It met them in that place of hardship. So let me put it all together for you. Let me put it all together for us. Joy multiplies in community as it reframes our circumstances, the present, and propels us into ministry. It propels us into all the places that we go. I love the last verse that Sophie read. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Blessed is the one, that's you and me, who believes that the Lord will fulfill his promises to us. Yes. Promises. Salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Community. We are not alone. Yes. purpose. And it's not retirement. It's mission. And it's not programmed. It's all of life lived unto the Lord, who for the joy set before him endured everything he faced. And that's same for you and me. Blessed is the one who's believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to them. Joy is not something we manufacture. Joy is something we receive, and we practice it in God's presence, with God's presence, with each other, together. So I want to invite you into a time of reflection. I had this thought earlier, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You remember that song? And we used to sing, you know, on into it. Ha, 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 ha. I mean, am I standing by myself up here? I think we should laugh to start with. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, come on, let's laugh. We've got the greatest joy the world has ever known living inside of us. Yes, Lord. Let's live with that kind of joy. Ha, ha, ha. Not that kind of joy. And let's reflect on a time when you experienced joy through something good. Don't you know the Lord has been good to us? He wants to be good to us. He will be good to us because we are his people. But it's not all raindrops and roses. And so have you ever experienced joy in the midst of pain or hardship? Sometimes that's what keeps us going, coupled with hope. God has the last word. It's not all bad. There is joy for the morning. And finally, is there something that you are longing to experience in joy again? And maybe it's because of a circumstance you're going in through right now. That doesn't define you. That doesn't get the last word. God has the last word. It's already been written. It's already been spoken. It lives inside of us, so let's live our lives with giddy expectation for joy in the moment, laughing as we go. Amen? Amen. Lord God, we love you and we trust you. And we thank you for the call that's on our lives, as difficult as it sometimes may be living this life. I pray, Lord, that you would interrupt us, our stories, our circumstance, and fill us with your presence, because that's where peace, hope, and joy comes from. So let it come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.